I want you to look at this passage this morning with me in Luke that tells the story of the 10 lepers that are healed by Jesus in this certain village. And the emphasis is not only placed upon the 10 lepers being healed, but the emphasis is placed upon the one that returned and bowed down and gave thanks and glorified God. And then the emphasis goes further with the Lord. He goes beyond the one and he asks the question, where are the other nine? And I've heard men preach on where the other nine are, and it provokes your thought to think where they might be, but we know where they're not. And Jesus draws our attention to the fact that the nine took their healing and didn't come back. The Bible teaches us in Psalm 100 and verse 4 that we are to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and to be thankful unto him and to bless his name. The Bible teaches us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be you thankful. Now contrast that to a couple verses in the Bible. One is found in Romans chapter 1 that describes man who has rejected God. And it says that because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They were not thankful. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Bible tells us in the last days perilous times shall come. And in telling us that perilous times shall come, it describes those times as this: for men shall be lovers of their own selves. They will be covetous. They will be boasters, proud, and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. All four of these verses show us a contrast between those who come into his gates with praise and thanksgiving, that which is the normal thing for a Christian, to be thankful, and then those who are unthankful, part of the days in which you and I are living in. I think the Bible teaches us, and we know this, that man in sin is always unthankful. People may talk about thanksgiving, but one of the things that characterizes our time in which we're living is that people are unthankful. And you may think that negative to say that, but I think we should address that in this time that every year we celebrate. There was a time in our early beginnings when, as a whole, the people acknowledged what God had done for them. And indeed, there was a spirit of thanksgiving. But we're a much larger people today, somewhat around 300 million people in America. And it cannot be said of us what was said of the early pilgrims, that we are very thankful. The truth is this, that one of the reasons that we're not thankful as a people is that we are not a contented people. People who are not contented will not be thankful. People who are not satisfied. Greed and lust will never be satisfied. Will never have enough. And if somebody doesn't have enough, and they're not contented, and they're not satisfied, they won't be thankful. It is the contented soul that is thankful. Now I'll go a step further. It's the humble soul that's thankful. The humble soul will be satisfied. The humble soul will think that I have more than I deserve. I have more than I could expect. One thing we know is true, and I think I can almost say this across the board in this room. There are exceptions to it, but basically this is true. That most every one of us in our families are living better than our fathers did. We're living better than our grandparents did. We live in better homes. We, as a rule, have no want. And truly, we should view life in this sense, not so much in what we deserve, as in this sense, that we have more than we could deserve, and that we have more than we could have ever expected. I want to be reminded of that in life. I want to be reminded in my life that I'm living much better than I could have expected, that I should have expected. It is a simple fact that America is much like these nine lepers, that we are an unthankful people. I want to justify saying that. I don't want to just make a blanket statement. I'm not trying to make a condemning statement. Here's the simple fact. Most families do not pray. Most families do not pray in their home. Most families do not pray around the dinner table. Most families do not pray at the close of a day. That's just a simple reality. Perhaps you're in family gatherings, and when you're there, they say, "Will you return thanks?" And you know that you're the Christian in that group, and that probably you were not there even on Thanksgiving Day. Thanks would not have been returned, but we would have went right on with our eating and carrying on. We fuss a great deal about prayer being taken out of the school, but nobody's taking it out of our home. Why isn't it in our families? We are very vocal about the removal of the Ten Commandments from public life. But how many people that are very vocal about it know what those Ten Commandments are? And I don't mean to be embarrassing to you or make you feel self-conscious, but how many of us know what the Ten Commandments are? Could we give them? Here's a simple truth. Most people do not attend places of worship in America. Most people today across America are not in a place of worship. And here is another sad truth, that those who do attend don't think one thing about leaving worship off for a day and going to Nashville and watching a football game. A football game is more important than worship. That, you say, that's a strong statement. What is truth about it? What is the truth about it? What is the truth about anyone who will, on the Lord's day, not go to the house of worship and instead go to watch a ball game? That's the reality that we have. Most folks in our country do not sing his praises. Most do not even know songs of praise. I'm talking about a nation as a whole. A nation that a very small percentage of people go to church on any given Sunday. I mean, we're not near a half of the people. We're not near 25% of the people. How many Americans do you think know the song, "How Great Thou Art"? And I'm not saying by heart, but how many think have ever sung it? Here's a simple truth. As a whole, we're an unsatisfied, discontented and unhappy people. We're trying to cope with deep unhappiness. And we're doing this with drugs, some prescription, some illegal, but basically trying to cope. We're trying to find happiness. We haven't found it in our husband and wife relationship, the primary relationship of life. We've had our children. And most people in America that I hear from, and I'm not talking about the church right now, but I hear it out there in America, they regard children as a curse instead of a blessing. You would not believe how many times I am told, I'm sorry for you. And I say, don't be sorry for me. And most of the time, when somebody says, I'm sorry for you, they have one or two children or three. And I have many, many times have people with one children say, I'd never have another. And you wonder why that child grows up with a lack of self-image and self-worth when it knows the parent doesn't want another one like him, doesn't want another one like her. They feel sorry for anybody that's got more than one of him. That is to regard them as a curse instead of a blessing. That's the world you and I are living in. It's one reason the Muslims, by the way, are taking over this country. It's one reason the Hispanics are so populating. And I'm not kicking at either one of them. I'm just telling you, they like family. They love children, or they're growing that way. But in America, we have a deep unhappiness. And when one realizes that there's over 6 billion people on the face of the earth, 6 billion over that, maybe near 7. And we in America represent 300 million of those. Now you run the percentages on that, you that are very good at math. And you realize we are a very, very small percentage of the people. And yet we live in the nation that is without question the world power. And when I say that, I mean the world. We are the strongest nation that's ever been upon the face of this earth. There's never been a nation stronger than ours. There's never been a military greater than ours. There's never been a people that have known such freedom and blessings. My friend, we in America could feed the world. Sometime next spring, get in your car. Drive any way you want to drive in this country. And just drive and watch as the thousands of acres go by and see the corn, the breeze moving it. See the soybeans, see the cotton. This is a great country. Look at the cattle. We have it all. And the standard of life. Drive and look at where people live. Just look at where they live. And you have to ask, how can it be a people that have so much can be so discontented? How can a people that have so much not pray in their families and not attend places of worship? Where are the 9? That's the question he asked. Verse 17. Were there not 10 that were cleansed? Where are the 9? That's a very good question. Can you imagine this? To me, I look at this text and I see why it's highlighted. This is not a parable. This is a real event that happened in the life of our Lord. And by the way, it happens near the end. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to die. He's not only going to heal lepers. He's going to give his very life for humanity. But on the way, he heals 10 lepers. 10 lepers who have to cry from afar off. They're ostracized. They can't be a part of normal life. They have a disease that's incurable. They have a disease that can spread. And they ask the simple question for mercy. Verse 13. And he says, just go show yourself to the priest. And they go, and all of a sudden they realize they're clean. And they scatter abroad. I don't know where they've gone. Probably maybe to their families. Maybe to where they haven't been able to go. Maybe they're so excited. But one man stops. And one man remembers and one man reflects. A few minutes ago I was a leper. And now my skin is as clean as a baby's skin. I've got to go back. Can you imagine 9 folks, 9 out of 10, that didn't even have time to say thank you? Didn't have time. How many times do you hear people say thank you to just common things of life? But the biggest thing is God. And here are these 10 lepers healed. Take note of this. I want you to just take note of this. That Jesus took note of this. Take note of the fact that Jesus took note of this fact. He is the Son of God. He's the one that asked the question. Where? Where are these 9? Where are these others? And why haven't they returned? Where are the 9? It's beyond imagination. And I think it's beyond imagination that we can live and live as we do in this country and not praise God, not be thankful. I think it's 5 times a day the Muslim will fall on his face. 5 times a day. And I know that's not praying. I don't even begin to think that's praying. That's just a ritual to go through. Prayer isn't that way. And we all agree and we understand that. But 5 times a day. Think about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 11. Daniel's in Babylon. Daniel's been there a captive all of his life. You know the story of Daniel. All his life. And now he's an old man. In Daniel 6, he's old. And they make a law that you can't pray for 30 days. Daniel, knowing the law is there, and that if he breaks that law, he'll be thrown into a den of lions. The Bible says he went to his window facing Jerusalem, as he did aforetime, 3 times a day. But what's interesting, if you read that very verse, he bows and gives thanks. And I'm wondering, how do you do that? How do you do that? You've spent your whole life as a captive. And now as an old man, they're going to throw you to be the lion's meal. And you bow down and thank God. I don't know if he's thanking God tomorrow he's going to be in heaven. I don't know. But what a contrast that is. What a contrast that is to these 9. What a contrast it is to a nation that's so discontented and has lost the sense of where it all came from. You don't think doctrine matters. You don't think theology matters. You don't think philosophy matters. It does. The last 150 years, we've been fed a steady diet of evolution, of humanism, of epicureanism, that pleasure is the end of all life, that you eat and drink for tomorrow, you die. That life is about you, life is about me, and life is about our pleasure. And we don't have a God. We weren't created, we just evolved. When you believe that stuff, it's no wonder that people are not grateful and they're not thankful. They don't know who to thank. They have nowhere to go. Poison philosophy, poison doctrine. We've cast off the knowledge of the truth and we've accepted what is nothing more than a foolish lie. In the midst of all of that, we can be thankful for one great truth. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 35, he said, love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward should be great, and you should be called, or you should be the children of the highest. And then listen to this, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. That's our Lord. He's very kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Meditation and reflection lead naturally to thanksgiving. Look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, that's when he turned back. When he recognized what had happened in his life, then he does so. My friends, we must return to reflection and meditation. We must find a way to turn our TVs off and turn the world out long enough to be like Nathaniel, to find a fig tree to get under where Jesus can see us and speak to us. Meditation. Like Isaac, who meditated in the field. It is there that we recognize and it is there that we reflect. And we must understand, as long as the world is our pursuit, we'll never be contented and we'll never be satisfied and we'll never be happy. Your next degree won't make you happy. Your next home won't do it. Your next car won't do it. And your next relationship will not do it. Because once you've gone down that road of trying to make things supply the place of God in your life, and make people to supply the place of God, you've gone down the road of desire. And the road of desire is never satisfied. It's never fulfilled. But to stop and reflect and to meditate. Maybe next time in your car, turn off the radio. And I listen to it. I'm not speaking against the television this morning. I'm not speaking against the radio. I certainly am not speaking against relationships. But I am saying that we're oftentimes more like the nine than this other man. And there is a great need in our life to think, to meditate, as we tried to say last week, to think about the person that's sitting beside you and how thankful are you. To think about your husband or your wife or your mother, your dad, or your children. To think about all that goes into the life that you have. To reflect and to meditate. I want to say to us this morning, and this is an exhortation, probably not much of a sermon, but I just want to say to us that God is good. That God is good. To think about God. Me and a fellow were talking about him yesterday morning. And we were kind of on one side of the pickup and he is on the other side of the pickup. And we just start talking about God. Good man. Good brother. Old feet washing brother. And you know, you may not share everything in common with somebody, but you know when on the other side of the truck is a God lover. You know what I'm talking about? You quit talking farming. And you've laid your arms upon the side of a truck. And you begin to talk about God. I had an idea what I wanted to say about God. how good he was. But I've never forget the brother, the one word he emphasized. He's merciful. And that was what that brother thought. He's merciful. And sure enough, his mercies endure forever. There's one whole psalm that says it every verse. His mercies endure forever. He has compassion. But I think for a moment we are trying to outdo each other about God is good. And I was thinking about how good he is in his holiness. That God is so perfect in holiness. That's not a negative, it's a positive to me, because it tells me that God hates everything that would destroy me and everything that would destroy good. And he loves righteousness and he loves justice. I love his law because I know he's good. I know his commandments flow out of not just his holiness, but his commandments flow out of his love for mankind. He loves me when he tells me, thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus says, if you will look upon a woman to lust, you've committed adultery already in your own heart. How many marriages have been destroyed for lack of that commandment? Where is America today, and where are our children and the division of our home for lack of that commandment? I say, oh, God is good. And I mentioned the one last week that it's been very important to me. Honor your father and your mother, that fifth commandment right there in the middle. I've tried to teach that. I'm counting on that one. And I hope that you are. Don't count on the government. You're making a sad mistake if you're counting on the government. Don't count on the bank account. You're making a sad mistake. They say blood is thicker than water. Push comes to shove, blood's what's going to count. You say, well, there's some sorry children in this world. Yeah, because they've been raised by some sorry parents. Not, I understand children have a free will and they don't always do what we say. So we're not always, I don't mean to accuse, but I'm saying the real problem with the children of our day is the parents that have raised them as a rule. There's exceptions to the rule. But God is good to give us his law. God is good to give us his grace and his mercy and to do for us what we do not deserve. God is faithful. Every time I see another one leave the home, I'm reminded. God's faithful. Here's another one that left, didn't starve. They said they'd starve to death. I say, well, there's another one that's made it. It's out of the nest and its wings are flopping. One less I have provided for. And it's just God is so faithful. But he's faithful and more than that. Where would we be if it weren't for his faithful chastening hand? Where would we be if it weren't his spirit to convict us and show us? And where would I be if it weren't for his forgiveness? I've met people that there's no forgiveness with them. They cannot put the past behind them. But I'm praising God that it's not that way with him. He takes my sin and puts it in the depths of the sea and buries it in the sea of forgetfulness. And he takes it and separates it from me as far as the east is from the west. My sins are gone. That's why I'm happy, as the songwriter said. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, in Psalm 107, verse 2. That's what these folks should have done with a loud voice. That's what this man did, verse 15. With a loud voice, he turns back and he glorifies God in verse 16. He gives him thanks. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. See, where are the nine? I do not know where the nine are. But I know one thing, I'm not with them. I'm not with them, and I don't want to be with them. I don't want to be with the nine. I don't want to be found among the ungrateful, the discontented, the grumblers, and the complainers. I don't want to be found around the crowd that has the negative, critical spirit about life. The crowd that, even though the sun is shining today, it may rain tomorrow. I don't want to be around that crowd. They seem to gravitate to each other. The complainers and the grumblers and the unsatisfied and the discontented. Where they are, I don't know, but I don't want to be there. I want to be with this one. That's the guy I want to be with. That's where I want to be. I want to be with those who sing and shout his praises. I want to be with those who rejoice in his goodness. It's small company. It's 1 out of 10, but it's better to be in a small crowd than the wrong crowd. I think you'll agree with that. That's the crowd I want to be with. I want to be the crowd that finds itself talking about how good God is. That reflects and knows the goodness of God. So I want to ask you to join together with me. Let's declare his praises. What group are you going to be in? What crowd are you running with? The 9 or the 1? Let's talk about his goodness among ourselves. I want to say this. Let's don't brag. Don't sit around with people and waste time talking about what all you have. That gets old, that just gets old. We talk about how many cars you have and how many this you have and how many that you have. But talk about his goodness. Say to a child, God's been so good to us. Has your child heard you say that? Have they heard you talk about the goodness of God? Have they heard you talk about his mercy and grace, his faithfulness and kindness? Aren't you glad he deals with us gently, patiently, forbearingly? We argue maybe this or that, but let's talk about his goodness. You say, where do we start? I start with his unspeakable gift that Paul spoke of. God doesn't have to do one more thing. Not one more thing. When he gave his son to die on the cross, he did the most that anyone could ever do. Yet he tells us that if he spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Jesus Christ died for you. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. He was kind to the unthankful. He died for everyone's sins. He was kind to the evil. He died for all men's sins. The invitation is to all. I can't explain the gospel as I'd like to explain it, but I can tell you this. God loves you. He loves you and he knows everything about you. He knows everything about your whole life. In fact, he's got it written in a book. He knows it. But knowing all there ever was to know about you, not only what you do, but what you think and what you desire and what goes on in the depths of your very being, God knows it. And knowing all of that, he loved you with an everlasting love. And he sent his son to die upon a cross in your place. And the Bible teaches us, if we repent of our sins and we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that God will forgive us of all of our sin. And you who are believers today, you are children of God by faith. And you're experiencing the Christian life. So I start by talking about how good God is. How good he is. And start and finish in the same place. Start with his son. and finish with his Son. Let us sing his praises. Let us proclaim his praises. Let us return the thanks. This is just an exhortation. And I don't mean to be negative, but the reality is, friend, that we have to face it. The world has cast off its knowledge of God and is not very grateful. But what of us? We're among the one. The one. That's the crowd we want to be with.